Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the beautiful day we have outside. And we thank you, Lord, for this time we can have together to worship you, to sing of your praises, but also, Lord, to hear from you. And I do pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to us and teach us in this time. That, Lord, you know what we need to hear. So, Lord, we pray that you would move in our hearts and minds. And we give this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the last couple of weeks, I've mentioned a lot about family. I've talked a lot and started off asking different questions about family. And last week, I asked the question, how many of you believe that your parents had favorites, like a favorite child, right? And then I asked, how many of you parents believe that your children have a favorite parent, right? Ask those kind of questions. And I intended it to be kind of like a fun kind of question, but I kind of realized that could touch some pretty sensitive topics and buttons as well, right? And hopefully I didn't evoke any painful memories. I know that can happen, right? Depending upon how you grew up, your family background, how your home is like, right? That can surely evoke kind of personal feelings. My hope by asking those questions would bring about kind of like some actually healthy, honest discussion, whether it's among you as a parent or with your children or even among the siblings, right? To kind of have those conversations about, you know, that topic. And Friday night, we had a good conversation about the influence of our relationship, family relationships, right? The health, whether it's from a parent-child relationship, whether we were affected, do we feel like we were a favorite or we were not a favorite among our parents? Or do we feel like we are a favorite parent as opposed to our spouse, or those kind of things? We had some good conversations about that, so hopefully you can join us on Friday nights. But here's a question I have for you. Did your parents ever say this to you? When I was your age, fill in the blank, right? How many of us heard that from our parents? When I was your age, right? How many of us as parents, we say that to our kids? When I was your age, right? I think we've all heard that, said that, right? What usually follows when you hear that? When I was your age, right? Usually, what follows is some kind of like memory of the past, right? Some kind of lesson they want you to learn. And usually what goes after it is like some kind of statement alluding to life was much harder when I was your age, right? Life was more difficult when I was growing up compared to you. Right? That's usually kind of what comes and what follows. How many of you parents say this on a regular basis? All right, I should ask them, how many of your parents say this on a regular basis? Some. All right, some. Some don't want to say. How many of you actually believe that life was harder then than it is now? How many of you think that is? Yeah? A couple? How many of you think life is harder now than it was then? I think most people feel that way. I feel that way too. I think life is much more difficult now than it was then. And it's kind of like counterintuitive, right? Because with all the technology we have, right, the advancement of technology, it's supposed to make our life, what? Simpler. Easier. But yet I think it's made our lives more complicated. It's made our lives even more messier. And we're less content. Have you noticed that? With all the technology, all the stuff we have, I think we're less content now than we were when we were younger. When you hear that phrase, when I was your age. And I thought about this a lot and, you know, in preparation for this. And I thought, why isn't life better now than it was when I was growing up? Right, with all this technology, why isn't it better? And I thought, you know what? I think it's because we have the same problems. We're still dealing with the same sins, the same problems, the same decisions, the same mistakes, all these things that throughout human history, it's the same things, it's just, it looks different. The magnitude has changed. With the internet and everything like that, our world is smaller and we can impact more people with just one mistake, one bad decision. And we get so complicated with these things, right? I think all of humanity, we're just repeating the same problems, the same decisions, but it's just magnified. So that was kind of interesting a bit to think about. We spent a lot of time looking at Abraham's life. And there was so much buildup. If you've been with us ever since we started looking at Abraham, there's so much buildup to his son, right? All that whole journey coming to the point where he would finally have a son. So much buildup. But yet what's interesting is that we're given very little interaction between Abraham and Isaac. Did you notice that? So much buildup, so much time spent to finally Abraham will have a son, and yet we have just this little glimpse of interaction between Abraham and Isaac. Do you remember what that interaction was? That small interaction that we're given was when Abraham and Isaac was going up to Mount Moriah for Abraham to offer up Isaac, right? That was a small glimpse, that small interaction. And I wonder what Abraham passed down to Isaac. What did Abraham teach Isaac as Isaac was growing up? And all we can have is we can surmise what he potentially could have handed down and taught Isaac. We can only guess by how Isaac's life, right, his experiences, how he interacted with his experiences. We're going to take a look at Isaac's experience. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 26. Oh, I forgot the whole slide thing. Genesis 26. And we're going to see a very familiar situation that Isaac has to his father. See if you can pay attention. See if you can see the differences and the similarities between what Isaac is going to experience and what his father experienced. Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that occupied in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you.'" Now immediately, this should sound familiar, right? What does this remind you of? Remember, Abraham also experienced, there was a famine in the land. Where did he go? He went to Egypt, right? And in that instance, we don't have a direct instruction by God. We don't see that God instructed Abraham, or Abram at the time, to go to Egypt, right? But he went down to Egypt. Here we see that God instructs Isaac. But he says to Isaac, "Don't go to Egypt. Sojourn, stay over in the land of Gerar," right? Stay, he says specifically, "Stay in the land which I shall tell you." Now, what is that? How is that? Does that sound familiar? Where did we hear something like that? Remember when God first called Abram? What does he tell him? "Go to" what? "A land in which I will show you." Right? Abram's first lesson that God had to teach him was to trust him in very mysterious and uncertain circumstances. When I say uncertain, I mean like he wasn't sure what it's going to look like, where he was going to go, what his destination was. But God's first lesson for Abram, "Go to the land, I'll show you. Trust me in a situation that is mysterious to you. You don't know where it is. You don't know where you're going, but trust me." Abram's first lesson. And here what he says to Isaac, he says, "Do not go, but stay in the land which I shall tell you." So now he's teaching the son the same lesson that he taught the father. Now I wonder if Abraham told stories to Isaac. I assume he did, right? Us parents, we tell stories about what we did when we grew up. I wonder if Abraham told Isaac the story of when he had to go to Egypt because of a famine. And I wonder if he told him all the details. Because I would imagine it would be kind of embarrassing for Abraham the father to tell his son, man, let me tell you the story of when your mom and I, there was a famine in the land and we had to go to Egypt. And the son said, well then what'd you do, Dad? Can you imagine if he had to tell the story? Well, this is what happened. I was scared for my life. Because you know your mom. You remember your mom, right? She was a beautiful woman. And I was scared for my life. So I had to do what I had to do. Or what I thought I had to do. That would be kind of embarrassing to tell your son that you had to tell strangers that you were scared of that your wife was really your sister so you wouldn't get killed. Right? I think that would be a little embarrassing. Parents, it is important, right? We all want to advise our kids based on what we experienced, right? Because we all want better for our kids than what we experienced, right? Hopefully. Hopefully our goal is that our kids will have a quote-unquote better life than we did. They'll be better off than we did. Won't make the same mistakes that we did, right? I think that's a common desire we all have. And so we naturally want to advise our children to avoid the mistakes that we make. Don't do what we did. Right? I don't know what kind of details you may give your kids, right? But it's not just enough to say, to tell them, don't do what I do. That's not enough. It's not enough just to tell them what to avoid. What's important for us to do is to teach them what we learned about God from our mistakes. That's important. To teach them what we learned about God from the experiences that we had. Because if we just teach them what to do and not to do, does that always work? That doesn't always work, does it? Because what do they say? Well, I need to experience it for myself. And oftentimes, they end up repeating the same mistakes that we made. So we need to teach them what we learned about God in those experiences, in those circumstances. So here's Isaac. And Isaac is going to face a similar situation as his parents. Verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and then will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. So here we see the Lord. He instructs Isaac to sojourn in the land of Gerar, where Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, are. Right? And then the Lord declares to familiar promises to Isaac, these promises that he gave to his father. Notice, God's promises came before Isaac's testing. Let's look at these promises that God made. He makes to Isaac, right? The first thing he says, I will be with you. A promise of God's presence. Very important. I will be with you. Second promise, promise of blessings. He says, I will be with you and bless you. The next promise, he promises of land. To you and your descendants, I will give all these lands. Fourthly, promise of covenants. He says, I will establish the oath which I swore to your father, Abraham. Next promise, he says, a promise of innumerable descendants, just like his father. I will multiply your descendants, what? As the stars of heaven. Remember when God did that with Abraham, right? And then again, he reassures the promise of land, and I will give your descendants these lands. And then again, this promise of blessings, by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So what does God do? In the time of famine, he tells Isaac, go to this land. Don't go to Egypt. Stay over here, sojourn here. And then he gives the promises to Isaac, the same promises that he gave to his father, Abraham. So what is the Lord doing here? He's confirming to Isaac, the son of promise, his covenant that he made with his father, and he says, I make it with you. Isaac will be that link in the chain of God's covenant that he's going to work through. And notice, just as with Abraham, God is going to be the one who takes action. Notice who's doing the action in his promises. He says, I will be with you. I will bless you. I will give you these lands. I will establish the covenant. I will multiply. I will give your descendants all these lands. God is the one who's going to do it. And you think, well, why is the Lord making these promises? He says it to Isaac. He says, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, or my instructions. So we have seen, God says, this is why. Because your father, Abraham, obeyed me. He obeyed my word. He obeyed my instructions. He obeyed what I said he should do, and he did. Right? We've seen a lot about Abraham. I don't know what your thoughts are about Abraham. How many of you, your thoughts of Abraham, your impression of Abraham changed since the last time, since we looked through it, right? Maybe you didn't realize how many flawed decisions he made. Maybe you look back on Abraham's life and you'll say, man, I definitely wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that to my wife or those kind of things, right? Whatever your idea of Abraham is afterwards, look at what God says about Abraham. Right, going back to Genesis 15:6, he says, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him, accounted it to him as righteousness. Of all the things we think of Abraham, we could think of all the mistakes. Sometimes that's our tendency, right? We tend to think of the negative sometimes more than the positive. God said, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In 17, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Notice what God says to Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant with you. Right? There's that condition of covenant. Walk before me, be blameless, I will establish my covenant. Genesis 18, 19. For I have chosen him, he's talking about Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So what is God saying about Abraham? He makes this condition. You do this, I will establish my covenant with you. I will tell you to train your children to do righteousness and justice, and I will keep my promise with you, right? So now here he is, his son Isaac. And what does God tell Isaac? I will keep my promise I made to your father. What's the focus? Faith and obedience. God found Abraham faithful and obedient. And we're going to see this theme consistently throughout Scripture, this theme of faith and obedience. Now, something very subtle but significant follows in verse 6 here in Genesis 26. It says, so Isaac lived in Gerar. Now, why is that significant? Isaac obeys God's instruction. Very simple, but very profound. God told him where to go. God told him the promises he was going to have. And what do we see right after that? So Isaac did what God said he should do. Very simple, but actually very profound. The first reaction or response Isaac has with God's promises is obedience. Now, verse 7. Now, this is not the first time we heard the word, the name Abimelech. But a lot of people assume, or you could guess by the age of Abraham when he encountered Abimelech, to this Abimelech, most likely, this is probably a different Abimelech. Okay, so different name. Same place, same region, same position, authority, but most likely a different Abimelech because of the sake of the age. Verse 7. Now, when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "My wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on the account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. And it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Now, sound familiar? The situation sound a little familiar? Right? Isaac and Rebekah stay where God instructed them to stay. And when the local men ask about Rebekah, how does Isaac respond? Does he step up and be a man? Does he remember what God warned him about and say, "You know what, God's got my back. I'm going to be honest." What does he do? Like father, like son. Right? He fears for his life. He comes up with the scenario that, wait, if these men see my wife who's so beautiful, they're going to kill me to take her. I'm going to say she's my sister. Now, I don't know if he got this idea from his father, or he just happened to repeat the same mistake that his father made. But he was afraid of the local men would kill him, so he said, "Man, my wife is too beautiful. I really married up. They're going to kill me for her." So he says, "She's his sister." Now, Abimelech, now, what's different from his father's situation, right? God speaks to Pharaoh in a dream, appears to Abimelech, and says, hey, don't touch his wife, right? Sarah is not his sister, it's his wife. But here, Abimelech, just randomly, he's out, and he looks over, and he sees Isaac and Rebekah. He says, notices them, he's like, wait a second. Brother and sister, don't behave that way, right? There is a difference between how brothers and sisters behave and husbands and wives behave, right? I think we can tell the difference usually, right? Hopefully. So when Abimelech looks and says, wait a second, she can't be your sister. She must be your wife. Now, we don't know exactly by this word what it means. It's the same word that was used to describe what Ishmael did with Isaac, right, way back then. So we're not exactly sure what this is, what this looks like, or what it means. But for Abimelech, he knows there's a difference. You are not siblings, or at least I hope you're not siblings, right? Verse 9. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have easily have taken you with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So what happens? Just as his father, Isaac comes clean and he confesses, "Yes, she is not my sister. She is my wife because I was afraid for my life." And so Abimelech forbids anybody from harming Isaac or certainly touching Rebekah. So as with his parents, God protects Isaac and Rebekah. And just as his father, God is going to bless Isaac. Look what happens in verse 12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow rich until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Now, I don't know why you would not want God's blessing over your life. You know? I don't know why we insist to always try to have success our way. Because based on what I see, what God does, His blessings, what He can give to us, far outweighs what we can do for ourselves. Right? Here's Isaac. Now, you may read this and you may think, why does God bless Isaac after this? Look what he did to his wife, right? You remember, I've said this a number of times now, we have to be careful what we apply to our own lives. Just because something happened in Scripture doesn't mean we have to apply all of that context into our context. That we have to be careful of the lessons we get from the story, right? I don't want you to read this story and say, well, if I compromise my wife, God will still bless me. Look what he did with Isaac. If I just kind of like, all right, what I just, if it affects my wife, okay, but you look what God did to Isaac afterwards. That would be the wrong lesson, right? I don't want you husbands to think if I compromise a wife, God will still bless me abundantly. That is not the lesson we want to get, right? What's the lesson we see? God has a purpose, and the blessings that Isaac will experience can only be attributed to God. Isaac certainly didn't deserve the blessings that he's receiving. But God held true to his word, and he told Isaac, "I will bless you." And certainly that's what happened. God bless him. He blesses him so much that he becomes so powerful, so wealthy, that the people, the men in the land said, "Hey, you know what? You are getting too big for us. You need to get out. You need to get out of this land. You're just getting too wealthy here for us." And what ends up happening in the chapter, we'll see in verses 18 to 22, there's quarrels between Isaac and the men in the land about the wells and the location. So Isaac is having to go to location, to location, to location. And then verses 26 to 33, we won't read it here. But we see that Abimelech, he goes over to Isaac, and he goes to make a peace covenant with him. He says, look, you know, basically, look, you know what, you're getting kind of big, well off. Let's make a covenant, let's make a peace agreement that you are not going to come against us. That's how big Isaac became. So Abimelech makes a covenant with Isaac. What I do want to do is go back to verse 23. So we'll skip over from where we left off and go to verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to Isaac the same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. We talked about the lessons that Abraham must have taught Isaac. You go back in verse 22. There's a very simple statement that Isaac makes. And Isaac makes a statement of trust. He makes a statement that the Lord is going to bless. Isaac trusted God in that time. And then God reassures in verse 23 his promises. And what does he say? "Do not fear. Do not fear. Why? For I am with you." Why does God begin to repeat his promises to Isaac. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Then he repeats the promise of blessings. "I will bless you." And he repeats the promise of descendants. "I will multiply your descendants." And again, he reminds Isaac, why? "For the sake of Abraham." "I will do these things for the sake of Abraham." God is going to uphold his covenant. It's not going to be because of Isaac, what Isaac deserved. But he says, "I will uphold it because of Abraham. What he did, my covenant with him, I will uphold." You think, why does God repeat this again? If you notice, how many, when we looked at Abraham, how many times God had to repeat, and he gave more and more details of his promises. You may read it now, he's like, why did God have to say it so many times? But then I thought about that too. Why does God repeat it so much? Why is it repeated here with Isaac? And then I think of how many times I need God to remind me of his promises. How many times do we get comfort and we say, God is going to be with me, so I don't need to be afraid in one situation. And then a week later, or a day later, or maybe 10 minutes later, we come across another situation and we get worried again. We get anxious. We get fearful. And we need God to remind us, hey, do not worry. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Our human nature, sometimes we need those reminders, sometimes repeatedly, even in a moment. Do not be afraid. Don't be anxious. I am with you. I will bless you. And we see that God repeats it with Isaac. How many of us have heard the phrase, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" That verse. Remember that verse? How many of you have said that before? How many of you have heard people say, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Right? I hear that thrown out there a lot. But I hear it thrown out there kind of in abusive ways sometimes too. Because they say it in a way that, well, God's with me, so there's nothing I can, nothing can stop me from doing what I'm going to do. Those people who say, "If God be for me, who can be against me?" I wonder if they could say the same with the same conviction, "Are you for God? Are you for God? As much as you want to say God is with you, are you with God?" Because what we're seeing in the relationship God is forming with Abraham and with Isaac is a covenant relationship. It's a two-way relationship. It's this conditional relationship that God establishes with his people. Right? "Abraham, if you walk before me and be blameless, I will establish my covenant with you. Teach your children righteousness and justice, and I'll keep my promises." And Isaac, he tells Isaac, "I will keep my promise because of your father." Sometimes we want God to be on our side so much, right? God, be with me, well, whatever I do. But are we also for God? Is that in our minds when we make our plans, we make our ways, we think about our life, our goals? Do we think with the perspective, God, I am with you, and I want your blessing to be within what I do for you, not just for myself. I don't want you to just give me all the blessings regardless of what I do. God didn't bless Isaac because, you know, he's just like, well, I'm just throwing out blessings for you. Yeah, you deserve it. Go on, kid. Yeah, that was a terrible mistake. I'll bless you anyways. It wasn't haphazardly. So that God would teach Isaac, and Isaac will know, it was God who blessed me. Can you imagine if Isaac came out of the situation and what the story he told his sons was that, you know what? Boy, I got to tell you, when I was young, I made some bad decisions. Let me tell you one. There was a famine. We went to this land and I was scared for my life. And you know, your mom, she's a beautiful woman, right? She was still beautiful at that time too. I was afraid of my life. So you know what I did? I said she was my sister. And you know what happened? God blessed me anyways. That's not the right lesson. That's not the right lesson. God had intention and purpose to bless Isaac so that he would know, I bless you. It wasn't luck. It wasn't your character. It wasn't your personality. God's covenant with Abraham is now affirmed with Isaac. And what we've seen and what I've mentioned before, what we're seeing is God's covenant and plan is bigger than just Abraham and just Isaac. He's making a covenant with his people, an identity with his people. And this covenant relationship is going to be about bringing salvation, redemption, forgiveness, and eternal life for all who believe in him. An identity of being a people of God that will go across ethnicity, across genealogy, expand beyond those things, beyond cultures and geography. And God's starting it here with Abraham and Isaac. I titled the message, Like Father, Like Son. I don't know how many of you fathers would say your son is just like you, any of you maybe, or your child, your daughter is just like you. I wonder what Isaac learned from his father. I don't know if you can remember lessons you learned from your dad or stories your dad told you or your mom, right? I don't want to exclude you moms, okay? But what's interesting with Isaac, we see that he repeated the same poor decision as his father. He made the same assumption despite the Lord's reassurance. The same assumption that thought, these men are going to kill me for my wife. He compromised his wife to save his own skin, just like his father. Neither of those things are admirable, right? None of those things we'd want to boast about. But at the same time, he also resembled his father. His father's trust and faith in the Lord. He obeyed when he was directed. And what do we see? He called on the name of the Lord, just as his father did. I've spoken to you all before about legacy, right? The legacy we leave on our children. What lessons do we want our children to learn? Of all the things we advised them about and talked to them about and told them to do, and all the lessons they apply to their life, right? I have some. My mom always told me to stand up straight. All right, these are minor ones, okay? Stand up straight. Don't slouch all the time. When you sit down, you're slouching. Don't sit that way. Stand up straight. And I thought that was such a hassle. Until I got older. Until I had kids. And when I see my kids slouch, I would say, hey, stand up straight. Sit up straight. Don't slouch that way. I was always told, make friends. Smile more. Why are you looking so sad? I'm like, Mom, I'm just being. Leave me alone. But when you get kids, you end up repeating the same lessons that your parents told you when you were a kid that annoyed you. You are annoying your own children. And all of you who are at the stage in life where you're like, my parents are so annoying. They hassle me. They nag me about all these things. Take note. If you have a diary, mark it on a date, and all the things your parents tell you that annoy you, save that page. Because in whatever many years when you have a kid, go back to it so that way you know what to tell your kids, right? Because that's going to happen. But like father, like son, what we teach our kids, what we want them to learn, to pass down, we need to teach them about God and how God was in the situations in our life and what we learned about God in those things that we went through, whether it's mistakes, whether it's bad decisions we made in circumstances that were difficult. We need to teach them about God, that what we learned from those things, so that they would know, so that when they face similar situations, they don't just learn, well, this is what my dad did, what my mom did, but that they know God can be with them in those situations, in those circumstances. Fathers, I'll speak to all the dads in here. We cannot shy away from the responsibility of being models for our sons. We cannot shy away from being the responsibility of being a model for our sons of what it looks like to be a man of God. Our sons must learn what it looks like to be a man of God first from their fathers. Now, if we fail that way, we pray that they have somebody in their life that can show them. Fathers, we cannot shy away from being a model of what it looks like to be a man of God for our daughters. Our daughters ought to learn what it looks like to have a man of God in their life. So that they know when they come of age, when they're looking for somebody to marry, that one of the first things that they're going to look for is, I want to marry someone who is a man of God. We cannot shy away from that. We can't leave that lesson to somebody else. We got to desire that for ourselves. And of course, I want to apply that to moms as well. I'm not leaving moms out. Moms, you have that responsibility as well. To show your daughters what it looks like to be a woman of God, so that they will desire to be a woman of God for themselves, and for your sons, if you have sons, that they will desire what it looks like to be a woman of God, not just to be like mom. The goal isn't just to find a woman like mom, but to find someone who will be a woman of God. Like father, like son. Isaac made similar mistakes as his father. But we also see signs of a faith and obedience similar to his father. May we teach our children the right lessons and teach them about God. God in our life, in our circumstances. Not just what we did or didn't do, what to avoid and not avoid, but teach them what we're learning about God from our circumstances so that we can pass that down to our children when they face similar circumstances. Amen? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we just thank you for your faithfulness. As we sang earlier, Lord, great is your faithfulness. You are a faithful God. You're so merciful, Lord. We're so undeserving of the blessings you give us. And yet, Lord God, you show your grace and your mercy and your love towards us. Even when we make decisions that we regret, you're so patient with us. But Lord, I pray that you would help us, those of us who are in positions of being a parent, and we have that responsibility, help us, Lord God, to have that conviction that I want to teach my children what it means to be faithful and obedient to God. I want to teach my children about God, who He is, and what I learned from Him in my life. I want to teach them so that when they experience situations, when they confront compromising situations and temptations and hardship and difficulties, that they would remember you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness and your mercies. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship together.